As I saw those kids walking out again, I think I may invite Kurt Jennery over to my house on Thursday morning as my kids get ready for school, and he can do that cadence as they get out of school there at 7:30 in the morning. All right. Listen, we're in this series called Armor Up, and it's a three-part series. You can go online to ConcordiaWesleyan.com and download the notes or any messages that you've missed from not only this series but from any of the others that we have done. But what Paul was telling us here, that Paul was the writer of the book of Ephesians. He's in prison. He's been in prison for some time, and he's writing the church back there about how to live the life of Christ. Because he says, it's very important that you honor Jesus Christ in your daily life. Not to just know what Jesus did and how much he loves you, but how to experience that love in your own heart and life and live that out. And we saw last week when we looked about knowing your enemy, he says that behind everything that is visible and physical that you see in this world, know that there is an invisible and spiritual battle. The Bible tells us that there is a God who loves us, that is completely true, that is righteous, that is faithful, that is loving. This God created this world. But he also has an enemy, and it's called Satan. And Satan is a real being who works against and tries to defraud God of the glory. And so we're not just talking about the forces of good and the forces of evil and trying to kind of meander your way around through life. And if you do more good than you do bad, then maybe you'll make it to heaven someday and all that kind of stuff. There is a God who is good that has called us into his kingdom, and he has made it possible for you and I to know that we have a personal relationship with him, and that when we die one day, that we will go to heaven. And there is an adversary. The word devil, I don't have time to go over last week's message, but you can download. The word devil means slanderer. The word Satan means accuser, and he accuses you, and he tries to do that within your thought life and the chatter that goes on in there. He tries to do it through life's experiences, and he's trying to defraud God of the glory by keeping you from the relationship with the living God. So as you see there in your sermon notes here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 16, Paul says, finally, in chapters 1 to 3, he's saying, this is all the stuff that you have in Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Then in chapter 4 through part of chapter 6, he talks about what does that look like? How do we actually take what God has given us, and how do we work it into our life? And he talks a lot about the church, because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be in what he calls the body of Christ, the church. So in Ephesians 4, he's talking about how we work. In Ephesians 5, how we walk in a manner of worthy. And then it's leading up to this. He says, finally, here's my final marching orders for you. If you're going to armor up in the Lord, you've got to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I'm reading here right from Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand firm then. The question that Paul, he repeats the word stand four times. It's not who's going to win the battle or who's going to show themselves more powerful. For the follower of Jesus Christ, it's who's going to stand. Are you going to hold your ground? I want you to hold your ground against the spiritual attacks. And then here's what our children learned this week. I would venture to say that if you ask them to list the six pieces of armor for a soldier of Jesus Christ, they could do it. The question is, will you be able to do it at the end of the message? Okay? So follow along and you'll have a better chance. And kids, I want you to ask your adult friends, your parents, grandparents, whether they know it. Okay? All right? And so he says, I want you then to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, where you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we're going to walk through right now the six pieces of armor that God has provided if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The first one here is truth. God says, I want you, if you're going to hold your ground against, you need to have a commitment to the truth. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And as Paul was writing this letter to the church about them holding the ground against the enemy's attacks, he notices the Roman soldier and he says, here is a physical example of how God has provided us with spiritual means. The belt wasn't an inch or an inch and a half wide like the belt that I have on right now, but it served a similar purpose. It kind of, I mean, in just simple terms, it helps keep your pants up. You know, it kind of helps keep everything together. It is a stabilizing force in it. But for the Roman soldier, it wasn't just a band like this. There were also often leather straps that went down. Sometimes there would be metal beads that were in there that would help protect what we could say the more vulnerable area of the body that you have. And let's just say this much. This is the area of our bodies where we eliminate and where we reproduce. And you need to reproduce truth in your life, and you need to eliminate error. And here's the thing that we need to know. We need God's instruction to know what is true and what is not true. Because there's a lot of nonsense that is out there. This idea of girding your loins or putting on around your waist, girding up, it's just to be ready for it. What is truth? Truth is an absolute standard by which reality is measured. And God says his word is truth. Here's what truth will do in your life. It transcends how you feel. Have you ever felt things to be true that you found out later weren't true? Hello? Okay. Have you ever woken up in the night and you were scared, you know, because of something that was going on and you turned on the light? I remember one time with my brother, I was convinced there was a spider in the window, and I saw this yellow spider, and he told me, "You can't see a spider, yellow spider in the dark." I said, "I can see this one." And he turned on the light, you know, there was no spider there. But I kept getting scared about that, you know, and so we left the light on for a while. You know, sometimes I feel hungry and I'm really not hungry. Sometimes I'm not hungry and I eat, and after I eat, I feel hungry, you know? So our feelings will lie to us. It also transcends what we think. Sometimes we need more information. Sometimes we make judgments. We make suppositions or speculations about today. We judge situations based on what we know, but we don't have all of the information we need. This is what God's word does for us. This is what truth does. This is how it stabilizes in this world. I don't know if you've noticed it, but out in our world that we live in, there's a lot of nonsense that's going on. And people believe some pretty ridiculous things. In fact, there are some people that would tell you there is no such thing as absolute truth. And the only truth that they seem to think is absolute is that there is no truth, which that in itself is an absolute truth. They'll say things, it's just how you feel. Or what's true for you may be true for you, but it's not true for me. And they are absolutely sure of that. But they see, they belie their own argument because they are making an absolute truth in that argument. Truth goes beyond the facts. You know, as a kid, I like to use words to try to get my way. And I remember one time when our family we lived in Oklahoma City, and we were going to, my family and my mom and dad were going to Colby, Kansas, and I wanted to visit some relatives, and I wanted to go with them. And she said, "David, I can't take you out of school for that." And I said, "Tell them that Grandpa died and we're going out of town." And she said, "I can't do that." She said, I said, "No, Grandpa died. It was like 4 years ago, but, you know, Grandpa died. You know, and we're going out of town." And mom didn't let me get away with that. Good mom, right? Okay. But sometimes we can suggest things. We can list facts, but not all the facts. We can tell half-truths that are rooted in facts, but facts aren't necessarily the truth. When you talk about God's truth, he is complete in truth. He is completely righteous. Here's what I want you to understand about the armor of God. This armor that is provided for the follower of Jesus Christ is the same tools and weapons that Jesus used against Satan when he defeated him. Jesus said, and I have these little boxes in here, and this is how it shows that our armor is in Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." This is not the only place in Scripture it says Jesus is the only way. But listen, in our world, that doesn't fly a whole lot. People says, well, you can believe whatever you want to believe. You can believe about what God you want to believe. But listen, when you are buckled by truth, when you are stabilized by truth, you realize that truth exists beyond ourselves. It's not the construct of man. It is revealed to us from God. And buckling the truth of the Word of God means this: I am sincerely committed to truth. And that serious commitment to the truth, who is Jesus Christ, means this: I am committed to who God is. I'm committed to everything that God says that He is, that He is holy, that He is just, He is righteous, He's loving, that He is forgiving. It also says, I am committed to what God has done. What has been revealed to me is true in Scripture. And when God says, if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, I know that I have my sins forgiven, not based on how I feel or what other people think or whether a church says you are forgiven. It is because Jesus Christ said it in His Word through in numerous ways. As Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And to what God has said. I am committed to what God has said. You see, the struggle we find ourselves in that Paul talks about is not a struggle of who is going to win this battle. It's a struggle for the truth. And you will win or you will lose based upon your holding up to the truth. Let's go on. The next piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate was the most obvious piece of armor, you know, that covered over it, protected the vital organs that was here, the heart, the soul, the inner being of man. And he says, have the breastplate of righteousness. One of my favorite scriptures is 2 Corinthians 5:21, because it explains so clearly what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross. See, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one person here who hasn't sinned, which puts us in a dilemma. Because God, who is righteous and true and holy, cannot look upon sin. And yet God loves us and He created us for His glory. So how can God's justice, that He will punish sin, and His love, that He wants a relationship, how will that ever come into being? Because the Bible tells us that our righteous acts, our attempts to be good, fall way short. And we see that in our own relationships. You know, and you don't go through life saying, do I do more good than I do bad? How can God have a relationship with us? And it is settled in the cross of Jesus Christ, because Jesus came and He lived a sinless life. And the wages of sin is death, but Jesus didn't have to die for His sin. He willingly died for your sin and for my sin. And the Bible tells us that God's justice, His punishment against sin, was settled. The wrath of God was taken out on Jesus' body on the cross. And His love was fulfilled for us when He said, if you believe in the name of my Son, you shall be saved. God's love and His justice coming together. And here's what the scripture says: God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so we could be made right with God. What this does is it disarms the enemy. Our enemy, Satan, is an accuser. He will attack you in your mind. He'll attack you in your vulnerable moments. You think you're going to do this? You're no good. You'll never amount to anything. Look at what you've done. Look at what you thought. Look at what you said. All of those things that paralyze us. And we can come back and we say, but I'm going to put on the armor of God. And God says it's not based upon my goodness. There is none righteous, no, not one. But look, even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 59, it's in your sermon notes. God saw that there was no man, and He was astonished that there was no one to intercede or stand in the gap. Then His own arm brought salvation. His righteousness upheld Him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on His head. And He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and He wrapped Himself with zeal or divine passion as a mantle on His shoulder. And when that zeal put it, that cross beam came across His shoulders, He carried that and said, I'm going to take their unrighteousness and give them my righteousness. Scripture says then, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God. I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 28. It talks about this process. I'm going to advance through the PowerPoint here because we're going to go to the next piece of armor that God has given us to stand our ground against the attacks of enemy, and that is peace. Have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. On the Romans' sandals or that they would strap on, there would be knobs, or for lack of a better word, really cleats that would come underneath there, because when they were faced in battle, they would have to be able to stand their ground, and that kind of gave them support so their foot didn't slip. And where you are provided as a follower of Christ so you won't slip, you won't fall back, is that God has provided the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings you peace in your life. You see, living the life of faith in God often is talking about a walk. In Ephesians 4:1, for example, Paul says, I want you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. It is called a walk of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Okay? So it's important that as you walk in God and as you live out that life, you have peace in your life. In my walk with Christ, I experience at least three different ways of God's peace. First of all, I have peace with God. See, the news of the gospel is not just that we've all messed up and we all need a do-over. The message of the gospel is this: as a sinner, I was an enemy of God. I was separated from the kingdom of light. The scriptures make it very clear. We were part of the domain of darkness. But when you come and believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that your sins were buried away on the cross, and he was rose again on the third day, you now have peace with God. You have standing with God. You can go into the very throne room and you can make your request. You don't have to run from God or hide from God anymore. Here's what it says in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been made right with in God's sight by faith, notice this, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Let me make this very clear. You don't get righter with God by coming to church. You don't get righter with God by saying, righter is really not a word, okay? But I'm saying you don't get right with God by doing religious activity. You get right with God by accepting the fact of what he says about you and what he says about what Christ did on your behalf. And the Bible says if you confess your sin, that God is faithful and just, and he'll forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I have right standing before God. But also, here's another thing that God's peace gives us, an experience we have. We have the peace of God that comes into our life. And it begins to confirm the direction of your life by peace. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 4. He says, first, you know, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. The Lord is near, so let your gentle spirit be known by all. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and with petitions to God, make your requests known unto God. And when you let God, when you begin to see with spiritual eyes what's going on, here's what it says that happens. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There will be a peace that will come into your life that you can't make sense of. You can't explain it. In fact, one of the ways that you know that you're walking in faith and you have the peace of God is when you have peace when you're not supposed to. There's no way to explain it. I don't know why I'm not fearing, but I just know that God is doing something in this. There's something beyond myself. Sherry talked about that as she was praying about this Bible school and just the things that begin to happen. You know, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of people. She didn't see, all the 50 people that were going to be involved, but there was a confirmation as she continued to walk one step after another. God's peace was settling this in her heart in life. And not only do you have the peace of God that settles over you, but here's what he says later, you have the God of peace with you. Whatever you have learned and received and heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So as you walk in obedience to God, as you walk this life of faith and begin to take the integrity that truth brings into your life and the purity that the righteousness of God comes into your life, you have a peace that wherever you go, wherever your feet step, that God is with you. Ephesians 2:13-14, we get this in Christ. Now in Christ Jesus, you were once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. And I like this next passage of scripture because we don't normally think of the God of peace doing this. It's Romans 16:20, and it says this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. God's going to bring peace into your life. All these weapons that we've been talking about, this armor that's been talking, he says, after you put on the armor of God, these are the things you have with you. You have truth, you have righteousness, and you have peace. Now he changes the verb used in the original language, and he says, now I want you to pick up, as the occasion calls for, these next three items. And these move to the more movable areas of it. And he talks about the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. A shield is movable. It can move in any direction. If you've seen in any documentaries or read about the Roman formations, you know, that shield was a large, as almost the size of half of a door, you could get in a formation together. There's actually a formation called the turtle formation where they'd have it at the front and protect you over the back. It could protect your back, your side, all around you. And it would protect you, here Paul says, extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith is not a feeling. I'm glad that my faith moves me at times, and I'm glad that it moves me emotionally at times, but faith is not based on emotion. It's based on the truth that God has revealed to me. What is faith? It's faith is living my life in such a way that I believe God is telling me the truth. I'm taking God's word, and that's what I'm going with. And you measure faith by the movement of your feet. Faith is tied to action. Here's another way to say it. Faith, did I not do that? Okay, faith is expressed by my obedience. Did I not advance that slide? Do you guys get faith on there? Okay. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And as you read on in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about all these people in the Old Testament that God called them to do something, and by faith, they believed, and that believing in faith moved them into action. So it says, by faith, Abraham went to a country, although he didn't know what country God was sending him to. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, David followed God, and so forth. It always provided action, and you will know whether you have faith by where your feet take you, and if you walk in obedience to God. And then he says, you have the helmet of salvation. And as you look at this and you wonder, why is this number 5 out of it? And it's not talking just about knowing that you are saved and you'll go to heaven someday. See, our salvation, there is the grace of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. But understand that we are still waiting for God to make this world right. God says, I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. I'm going to wipe away tears and death and crying and pain and suffering. And there's a salvation to be received through that. And God says, I'm going to save my people completely. And the salvation goes over our head, so we have a right perspective that guards our thoughts and minds. In the Crashing the Chatterbox, we talked about the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world, but they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, I grew up in watching this show as a kid. I know some of you are younger than that. Maybe you watch TV Land or whatever, but how many Beverly Hillbilly fans do we have? Okay, all right. I'm gonna test you out. Come here, listen to a story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was food, and up from the ground came a oil, that is, black gold. Oh, can I get a witness? Okay. All right. Okay. Some of you just woke up. You say, well, what are we hearing about the Beverly Hillbillies? Question. When was Jed Clampett a millionaire? He was the whole time. Whenever he bought that land, he was living on millions of dollars. But he didn't come aware of it until one day he was shooting at some food. And up from the ground came that. Here, what is taking up the salvation, the helmet of salvation? It's becoming more and more and saturating your mind with the idea of just what God has saved you from. And you begin to apply it in your life. But you know what made the Beverly Hillbillies funny? Is that they didn't stay where they were. They went to Beverly Hills. But there was a problem with the Clampets. Is they took their old way of thinking into their new location, and it caused all sorts of problems and funnies and all that kind of stuff, and it made the show work. But listen, what's not so funny is when someone knows Jesus Christ as their Savior and they have a new reality in their life, and they take their old way of thinking and they try to live the Christian life, try to walk the steps of peace that old way. Listen, this is why you have to get in the Word and have your mind transformed and renewed by your Spirit. Because listen, you don't want it, your life someday for people to be looking at it and laughing at it. You don't want Satan to be laughing at it and say, look how they were doing. Listen, take the Scriptures and do it and apply it in our life. Take the helmet of salvation. And lastly, it says, take the sword of the Spirit. Am I behind on one? Did I get to salvation? Yeah, I took the helmet. Okay, salvation. Okay. The sword of the Spirit, which is what, kids? What is the sword of the Spirit? Yeah, the Bible, the Word of God. Okay. Let me just tell you briefly about this. We'll do this more next week when we talk about knowing your strategy. But listen, there was particular words for the swords that the Roman soldier had. And what Paul uses is not the big, long, the more Zorro type of sword. It's not that one. It's one that was about 18 inches long. And it was made for hand-to-hand combat, close combat with it. And he says, you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the word that he uses for the Word of God, and let me just give you a quick Greek lesson. That's where the New Testament was written. There were three words for the word. Graphe, which by the way sounds like graffiti. Graphe comes from, it means what is written. Okay, so there was something that is written. Logos means the content of what is reading, the topics and the things. And so Logos would be what we're doing right now. We're looking at the content. We're studying it, going to a Bible study or Life Connection. What the kids learned this week, they learned the content. And then there is Rhema. That is uttering what the content is about, declaring what the content is about. See, that's something that I'm controlling the content right now, but you control the response to the content that you've heard. Will you stand? Paul says, make sure you do everything so that you can stand. And when you begin to apply the Word of God into your life, the Spirit of God begin to use that in your life for the particular situations, and you begin to declare what God has said over you. This morning we got news that Dean Harris went to go be with the Lord. 95 years old, loved the Lord, loved his family, loved the church, and just an inspiration. But Laura Watson, who's his niece, I thought about this while I was preaching the last message, and so I'll just share it with you. I said to Laura, praying for you all. Now here's the Rama. This is taking what has been uttered and speaking it into someone's life in a situation where, although they know Dean is with the Lord, there's heartache, there's brokenness, there's pain when someone you love that's gone. And I said, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you, and I've made you, and I will carry you, and I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Isaiah 46:4. Thanking God for Dean's life, his influence, passion, and love for his family and for God. Listen, when you have that as a word of God into your life, you can walk in peace. And you can say in a world where a lot of wrong stuff's going in, God's got it right, and I'm right with God. And I'm so glad I know the truth. And you can have all of those things in your life. Again, let's pray. Father God, I come before you. I thank you for what you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. He was the living Word, became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he was full of grace and truth. Father, we've heard both of those uttered today. We've heard the truth of your word, that we need help, we need a Savior. And we've heard the grace of God that says, I made it possible for you to be in my family. Lord, it's wonderful to hear about the children that accepted the Lord. But Lord, maybe there's some adults here today that said, I need to accept Jesus Christ in my life. And you can just pray in your heart along with me. Lord, this isn't a magic prayer. It's not a magic formula. What's going to happen is what you do after this prayer, where you begin to walk in utterance, in obedience to God's word. But you begin by saying, first of all, something like this in your heart. Dear God, I know that I've sinned and I've messed up. And you've seen the times where I've tried to do better, be better. You've seen the times when I've been at my worst. And the truth of your word says that you love me, even in spite of all that. There's nothing hidden from you. And Father, I marvel at that. And your word says, the best I understand it, that you, even when you understood that, you came to die for my sin. And that if I would confess my sin before you and believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, I will be saved. God, I don't have it all figured out, but I can understand that. And so I'm going to start with what I do know. And then I'm going to be able to take up this faith and begin to apply it into my life. And I'm going to begin hearing God's word on a more regular basis. Father, you said that if I confess my sin, you will forgive my sin. So thank you that I can know you as my Savior. And in Christ's name, thank you for saving me. And I'm excited about living in my new reality that my sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer in faith, God forgave you. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Here's where the courage takes place. The Bible says we confess with our mouth. You have in your worship folder a little card that says where you can put your name and accept it. I would encourage you, you can put it in the box out in the lobby if you prayed that prayer, and or you can hand it to me. And I just want to say that that's the best decision that you would ever make in your life. And what are we going to do with that card? We're not going to publish it. We're not going to put it in a newsletter. Someone from this church will contact you. One of the pastors or somebody else will just say, how can we help? How can we come alongside of you? How can we come along your family and help you in that situation? So let's give God the praise and glory for who he is and armor up, church.